Good evening, friends, and welcome to our Journey School on this, the first day of December and the first week of Advent. It's good to see each of you here as I gaze upon your faces on the screen. Send love to each of you, and especially to our beloved Mary Ann Best, our abbess, who is at home not feeling well. So we send healing energy and wishes for Mary Ann's quick recovery. And we miss you, Mary Ann. Mary Ann was looking forward very much to leading this class and had put effort into curating a conversation with several of our fellow Journey School participants. And so I know she will miss being here tonight. But nevertheless, we will move forward, and our team is here and ready to share. But we'll begin with our customary opening prayer, and then Lectio Divina on the passage and the image from the email, and then we'll at 7:30 begin our panel discussion. So I invite you to just take some deep breaths in. Perhaps you've been rushing to get to class tonight or have able to get dinner and settle in at home, wherever you might be. Just take some deep breaths and feel yourself in your chair. And wish for the highest good to come to each of us for God's glory and our joy through this class. In this first week of Advent, we prepare ourselves consciously to enter a place of quiet, a stillness of being, a place of imminent trust and receptivity to higher influences, to higher ideas. To be still and remember ourselves and remember God. With back upright, heart open, and our mind in directed attention, I breathe in deeply all and every most hidden part of my being. All being, all beings, everything. I breathe in and feel everything that may be hurt, everything that may seem dark, everything that feels harsh, shameful, maimed, or ugly, everything that feels irreparably damaged, diseased, unforgiving, or even unforgivable. I breathe in anything that may be occurring that brings resentment, resistance, apathy, everything. And I hold it as an offering. I lift it, I transubstantiate it, and in faith and in hope and in love and in my being, I trust God for my journey. I am lovely, I am radiant, I am loved. In the Advent light, I remember. I do this on behalf of everyone and everything, and I breathe out this healing light and awareness into the world, into my relationships, into my work. I am, I wish, I can work. I hand over the complexities of this day, knowing that they are each gifts. I hand over the plans for tomorrow or next week, knowing that they will be addressed in due time. I hand over the anxieties and small fears of my heart, knowing that they are known by God. I lay down my constructed life in order to consent to the divine human life. I stand in this moment with my brothers and sisters in the circle of conscious harmony, unencumbered before God and one another. I am free. And so we pray, Lord, Hear our prayer. Have mercy upon us and upon our human family. May our work ease your burden and bring delight to the community. Amen. We'll move now to our Lectio Divina as I share the screen. I invite you just to hold yourself in attention as I read, either listening or following along on the screen. If it's helpful to close your eyes, feel free to do so. Listen for a word or phrase that speaks to you. Ponder the image on the screen. Feel into its mystery and its power and meaning. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel. All truth has to do with knowledge of the teaching given by Christ, and all good has to do with the love of God and the love of one's neighbor. What a man is or does, he must hold to the truth he has received and keep it alive in him. We continue our journey to move deeper together, to know the living word and give birth to something new in a worldwide circle of intention, work, and devotion. We are grounded with the truth of work principles, their expressions, and the community evolving. May it be that going forward, we can gain ever new insights into the meaning of the great parables, symbols, traditions, and teaching of the lineage that has been, is now, and ever shall be, and be open to an evolving understanding from the sciences about our cosmos. Christ, become, be. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel. All truth has to do with knowledge of the teaching given by Christ, and all good has to do with the love of God and the love of one's neighbor. What a man is or does, he must hold to the truth he has received and keep it alive in him. We continue our journey to move deeper together, to know the living word and give birth to something new in a worldwide circle of intention, work, and devotion. We are grounded with the truth of work principles, their expressions, and the community evolving. May it be that going forward, we gain ever new insights into the meaning of the great parables, symbols, traditions, and teaching of the lineage that has been, is now, and ever shall be, and be open to an evolving understanding from the sciences about our cosmos. Christ, become, be. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel. All truth has to do with knowledge of the teaching given by Christ, and all good has to do with the love of God and the love of one's neighbor. What a man is or does, he must hold to the truth he has received and keep it alive in him. We continue our journey to move deeper together, to know the living word and give birth to something new in a worldwide circle of intention, work, and devotion. We are grounded with the truth of work principles, their expressions, and the community evolving. May it be that going forward we gain ever new insights into the meaning of the great parables, symbols, traditions, and teaching of the lineage that has been, is now, and ever shall be, and be open to an evolving understanding from the sciences about our cosmos. Christ, become, be. Amen. And so we begin our class in the name of God transcendent, God immanent, and God omnipresent, the holy living trinity of love. That's a beautiful compilation for our lectio combined with the image. I wonder what you heard and what spoke to you, what you saw in that image. And we'll open the floor to anyone who wishes to share for the edification of the community. David, I see your hand.
Yes, good evening, everyone. The phrase that spoke to me was to hold to the truth that I have received and to keep it alive in me. And I think that really encapsulates how the email landed for me this morning when I read it. It was such a beautiful reminder of the valuation that I really have for this work and the various teachings that I have received. however that happened, it's purely grace. I mean, I don't know how this happens, but here I am and I have received it and I'm, you know, eternally grateful. And I recognize as I sit with that, that there, you know, that, that can't possibly happen when I'm in the second state of consciousness. I have to be awake. I have to be self-observing. I have to be engaging consistently with my practices, and that includes this, you know, second and third line of the work. It's not a solo experience. That's only going to get me partway there. And so this is the gratitude for the community and for my work partner, for all the work partners I've had, for all the one-on-ones I've had with fellow work students and seekers. And what a blessing. Thank you.
Yeah, man. Thank you, David. It's a beautiful way to begin with gratitude tonight. Anyone else wish to share what you heard or observed in the image? Cynthia, please.
So in Journey Group this week, realizing it was almost our last group, and we had been talking about Thanksgiving. Well, first of all, let me back up. The words that moved me in that Lexio was the words move together, move deeper together. And as we met this week, I was realizing that our meeting, our little group that meets every day all year, is like a feast. It is like some type of Eucharist coming to serve us, to nourish us. And it is so amazing that no matter how long each person has been in the work, how little they've been in the work, that there's always food that person brings. Everyone is always working. Everyone has something to contribute. And if I was alone, my dinner would be a lot sparser than it is when I'm meeting with the group. So I'm beginning to really appreciate and deeply be affected by the community and the school, and why we have a school, that we're just nourished on so many different levels. And that little body that meets together, the six or seven of us, is just so enriching. And I think we all look forward to it each week, and it's gonna be hard to say goodbye.
Well, just for a few weeks. Thank you for sharing, appreciate your gratitude. And sounds like you're starting a fire. So thank you for that heartwarming association.
Thank you.
Yeah. Who else would like to share tonight what you heard in the reading or any comments about the image? Jim, please. You're muted, Jim. You'll need to unmute yourself.
Okay. Sorry about that. Yeah, the three parts of the reading that really touched me were hold to the truth, give birth to something new, and gain ever new insights. And I'd like to speak to the second one a little bit, these Journey School readings are doing for me. You know, I retired a while back from a job of writing, which was very much of a influence kind of work. And when I retired, I hoped I would be able to kind of gravitate to more spiritual writing, which, having read Gershoff, would be C or B influence, taking C and B influences and putting them into my writing. And as of right now, I'm doing meditations from time to time and a kind of a spiritual biography, but that's not really where I feel like the new thing that God is leading me to. I would really like to, and whether this is just me or whether it's God's call, is to write narrative fiction that shows folks how the work can work in their lives through its work in the lives of people in this narrative. In any case, I'm not there, even close to it, but in the year ahead, I would hope that as I continue to get a little deeper into the work and Gertchoff's writings and the commentaries, that I guess God, somebody at a higher level, will reach down their hand and pull me up so I could do
okay.
So I get where I think I should be going. But
okay,
maybe it's
Jim,
not
thank
where
you.
I should be going.
Thank you, Jim. Yes, we hear you. We join with you in that wish. Thank
okay.
you. Thank you. Thank you for sharing. Barney, please.
Hey, everybody. I heard a couple of triplets. I heard the opening and closing, behold, become, and be. And then overlaying that was what was, what is, and what will be. And I kind of received those as a commentary on the trajectory of a work student that I think to some degree up to this point as a student, I've been in a period of beholding and witnessing and observing. And I'm now, not that you ever leave that behind, but I feel like the dominant note right now is the passive voice of becoming and an undoing that's happening to me. And the wish for that, for the future, for the will-be is the moment of coming into something more real. And I guess I'm saying that, I'm saying this in case there's anyone else out there tonight that's also in the process of disassembling and the discomfort of that. And just know you're not alone. If there is someone else who's in that becoming, where that's very much the note that you're living in right now, just know you're not alone. You have friends out there who are in the same position. So thank you.
Thank you, Marnie. Indeed, yes, we're all in this together, and there are different phases and stages for sure. So we'll go to Marcia, and then Valerie, and then Catherine. Marcia Dilley, please.
Okay. Yes. Thank you, Peter. What struck me is the a number of things struck me in this, but the image, as I look at it. It looks like, it's an upside down heart, and I see flames within it, and then rays coming out. And then in the lettering, and I see that it's called a tetragrammaton of the human heart, but I don't know what that means. I'm not scholarly in this regard or anything, but I see the words Jesus and Emmanuel in the center heart. And then around the edge, I see either Christus or Christ us. And then when at the end, when you read Christ become be, I feel like it is saying Christ us, this is where we're heading. This is what we are becoming. And that Christ become be is like a sequence, kind of like what Marnie just said, the past, the present, the future. And so thank you. It's beautiful.
Yeah, thank you. That's very insightful. And thank you for sharing. And I encourage you to study. You can look this up. Jacob Beam's Tetragrammaton, or Burning Heart. And you can find out more about that. Valerie, please.
Am I unmuted, Peter?
We can hear you.
Okay. Yeah, what I heard was the phrase of to know the living word and to birth something new. But what kept coming to me was I felt like a flame. I was feeling fire around to know the living word. And so then what I started hearing was to know the fiery flame of love and birth the something new. And what was coming with that was a holy anticipation and then a holy expectation for this coming year that we've been pregnant. And so I'm excited and anticipating and expecting what this new birthing is that I sense the Spirit wants to do within us. And also the last thing was I was feeling a yearning from the living word. I was feeling a yearning from the fiery flame of love beckoning us to come and know Christ, know God, and know love in a deeper way. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you for sharing, Valerie. Catherine, please, and then we can go to Jack or Jackie, but we do need to be brief in these last two shares. If you can be precise in your reflection, that's helpful. Thank you.
So I heard in a couple of places the word evolving, the community evolving, and then an evolving, open to an evolving understanding. And being someone who's been in this community for a really, really, really long time, and, you know, doing work practices to the degree that I do them, I'm finding that the evolution of the offerings just blow me away, that there's something new, there's some deeper understanding of things that I've been hearing for years. There's, you know, I read every one of those emails with just awe that there's something engaging and drawing deeper. And so I'm grateful for that. And the other piece I heard was becoming and being, and that, you know, I'm grateful to be becoming wherever my evolution will go. But I think as I look back on my time in the church community, being and accepting the beingness of myself is something that I can see as having changed, rather than being as self-critical as I've started as. And so I'm grateful for that part. So thank you all.
Amen. Thank you for the gratitude and for that valuation and perspective over time. It's, yeah, wonderful to hear from an old timer in this way. And then we'll conclude with Jack and Jackie. If you can be brief and precise, that's helpful. Thank you.
Well, I guess we're kind of old timers too. And I just want to bless Jim Flannery. And the rest of us for being part of this group. And I wanted to send my blessings to Marianne Best and her healing. Wow. What a saint she has been. And I want to send my blessings to you, Peter. When you read the prayer that I'm so accustomed to Marianne pray, I recognize there is a masculine, there a male aspect of that. And it struck me very deeply as a guy. And I'm looking forward to our evening tonight. Amen.
Thank you for being here, you guys. And thank you, everyone, for sharing your experience of the reading and the image. It's a blessing to hear your experience of it. And with that, I'm going to share my screen again in just a moment. But going to introduce Marianne's vision for this evening was she was actually going to host a panel discussion of three longtime students in the work, people who have been in the church community a very long time and who have given the church and the school, whether it was in its first iteration as the 10th Man School and now as the Journey School, they've given their blood, sweat, and tears to the church and to the schools. And in the process, they've been given a lot. And you'll hear tonight, and you've heard them in the past, but they have something to give us. And they stand as witnesses of what the work does, what God does in a person's life, what the prayer does. And so it's an honor to introduce Bev McCune and Donald Janung and Michael Begeman as our panelists. And we're going to begin with Bev, but I want to just share Marianne's vision, inspired by this little statement in the email today that was focusing on the three core practices of the work: self-observation and non-identification and self-remembering, as a way of having these longtime practitioners articulate their perspective and experience, their understanding and their knowledge, their being about these subjects. So Bev, welcome as you share on self-observation.
Thanks, Peter. I guess my understanding was to kind of look at the curriculum and my experience of the curriculum this year to start. And I think everyone feels this way. It's been an amazing year of looking at this body that we have as human beings and practices to help us incarnate more fully into that. It really has felt for me like a year that was new and that we hadn't really focused on very much in the past. So it was really a gift in so many ways. I felt like in looking back over the year, it's just amazing to look at how the curriculum just flowed from one week to the next so seamlessly. It was really beautiful to, we started with this picture of us, our smallness in this great universe, but and then ending with the other bookend of the possibilities of us becoming theosis, the whole process of theosis and becoming Christ and those two things and then everything in between. And it was really rich, just so rich. And what I did observe for myself, and I will talk more specifically about self-observation, was that I loved the curriculum. And as I have felt in the past, I felt like I was at the other end of a fire hose, that there was so much. And at this point in my journey, I feel like I could linger more with each of those emails for much longer. I've said this to Marianne before, that can't we just have one email a month and really delve deeply into those? But this is the way it works. And so that was challenging for me, I saw. But I did very much, I was very much drawn to all the practical exercises we had to get us into the body. That was, for me, I saw was attracted attention. And so I definitely would spend more time with that. And when there was more work on the side of knowledge as opposed to being, that was not as attractive to me. And so I observed that I did not engage as much in that part. And I do remember that at the beginning of my journey, that's what I wanted. I wanted the knowledge, and I was just so hungry for it and reading everything and just all of that. And that's just not the case for me at this point. It might be again, I don't know. I've kind of gone in and out of these cycles of wanting more knowledge. But for me, it's such a process, like Marnie said, of dissembling, of letting go of kenosis, of emptying all my concepts and looking at all the concepts I had. And so in looking at the curriculum this year, I mean, I saw that self-observation was just key to all of it. I remember throughout the year thinking, wow, you know, self-observation. We need self-observation here. This is crucial. It's crucial here. Oh, it's crucial in this one. For an example, when we looked at our time bodies, especially trauma work for some of us who have a lot of deep trauma, it took a lot of courageous self-observation to go into that, right? We have to have that ability to look inside, to separate ourselves, though, in that first step of self-observation, there is an initial separation, right? Observing I and what's observed. So, but still with a painful past events that we weren't able to deal with at the moment, at that time, to go back into that takes a lot of courage. And, but self-observation is crucial to that. And so are the other two steps. But the other aspect too, I know for me, when I work on time body work, in especially using the Byron Katie work of self-inquiry, when I set in that question three of what happens, how do I react when I'm believing that thought or I'm going back into that event, it's a three-centered observation. You have to see, you know, what was going on in the body at that time? What was I feeling? What do I feel now? You know, what were the feelings? What were the emotions? What were the thoughts? What were the images, past, future, all of those things? Three-centered. I mean, that's what we're meant to see, right? The whole thing. And then, as Donald has so often said, it's so crucial to see the critic when it comes up when we're observing, right? A full observation not only is three-centered, but to see what comes up at the same time or right on the heels or right at the same time. And that's always been my struggle and challenge in self-observation, because I don't look at that often, and it's whispering in my ear, and it gets more and more subtle the longer you're doing the work, and I get caught until I remember, oh, right, you're there. No, thank you. You can sit there, as Donald will say, go sit in the corner until I'm ready to listen to you, talk to you. So self-observation has just been so crucial. And the other part of self-observation that is so important is this aspect of non-critical self-observation. Because when we're seeing those parts of ourselves that we haven't seen before that are painful, we have to see, I mean, we really have to step back and see then the step of non-identification comes in, but this is not I, you know, this is, this happened innocently. And that's, again, for me, where the Byron Katie work has happened so much, because I get to see my innocence in all of this, because I could not do anything other than what I was thinking and believing in the moment. There was no other way I could have done any better. Even though there are a lot of eyes that believe, oh yeah, you could have. Well, no, I couldn't have, because I wasn't any more conscious in that moment. And so seeing that, you know, seeing this non-critically, seeing, oh, okay, this is what it is doing right now. It's just, yeah, it's so important. And it, as we say, it's the light of consciousness. It's the light that cures us, right? So even just seeing something is not useless, right? I know we need to do all three parts of our core practices, the non-identification and the self-remembering. And yet to see something is really good. I'm sure most of us have heard the story about Tim and Barbara talking with Bernadette and her telling them that, yes, once you see something, it's cut off at the root. And it might wriggle around some and show its head some more, but it's cut off. And for me, yes. And for, I think for me, if I'm not doing those other two steps, then it's layers. You know, there's just more and more layers that have to be uncovered over time. But that's okay. To see it is really a crucial first step. And just to end to say with self-observation, I still wonder if I really do understand it completely. Because I think back to what Morris Nickel talks about, how he talks about self-observation being subtle, like it's a sideways glance. And that really has not been my experience. I've described my way of self-observation as kind of a bull in a china shop. Because I'll see myself, I'll catch myself doing something, and it's like, and it stops, it shuts down, and I can't see anymore. And yet at that same time, one year it occurred to me, oh, well, I can see that that's what it does. It stops itself from seeing anymore. So I step back. Then I can step back to see the critics say, you shouldn't, that's not real self-observation. And I can step back to see the next one and the next one and the next one. It can go on forever, or else we get to a place where we experience this nothingness that the work points to. So, and I did have one experience once of all of a sudden seeing myself in a rant as if I was above my body. And that was once. Once I had that experience, and I really did have an experience of, wow, that's not me. And look at that. So, you know, there's so much in these core practices. And I just wish to keep a wandering mind to see what more that they can teach me. So I will stop there. Thank you.
And thank you, Bev. And perhaps that means maybe you've only had one rant.
I wish that was the case.
But thanks for the very human take on self-observation and the different perspectives and reminders of its importance. And we all learn from hearing about your journey with it. Everyone has different experiences. So thank you, Bev. Mm-hmm. Donald, non-identification.
This is a favorite of the three. When Mary Ann said, would you be interested in talks? I said, yeah, about non-identification in particular. And she kind of looked at me with this, like, you know, query. And I said, I have wasted so much time in the early years of the work because of non-identification or the lack of non-identification. So I'll go into that a little bit deeper here. First of all, we have to recognize the idea of the work. It says that life wants to keep humanity asleep for its own purposes. That is a really powerful idea to spend time with. And now with social media and just the electronics the way they are, we see what's happening all over the world in our communities and our different nations and our homes, et cetera. And it is very clear, it should be very clear, that life is trying to keep humanity asleep. And so this work becomes our second education. And our awakening is so important, because when we're identified, we're losing force. And loss of force happens through identification. And if we can stem that, we can begin to hold the force that we awaken with every morning, and then hopefully build on it throughout the day. So without force, you cannot awaken. And it's non-identification is the key to preventing the loss of force. So when we're identified, I'm losing force. Non-identification stops the bleeding, if you will. And then we've got energy available that we can begin to practice self-remembering. And that's our opportunity to gain force. Now, there's a part of non-identification that's connected with self-observation. What is it? What part of non-identification is connected with self-observation? I can hear the Jeopardy tune going through my mind. The idea is that you have an awareness during self-observation that you're observing it. There's a separation with that, as Beverly alluded to. There's an observing part and that which is being observed. That separation is the beginning connection that we have with non-identification. Now, if we're observing, we think that it's us, we're spinning our wheels. The work says that we're a house in disorder, that the servants are under no proper control. So we've got all these different eyes that are coming up at different times. So the idea is to practice non-identification as a means of retaining force. There's sometimes when I'm so identified that I can't not identify. Self-observation in the moment is very weak if it doesn't happen at all. But there's a great idea in the work that says, as long as self-observation is happening, nothing is wasted. So if we don't move on to non-identification, that's all right. Just keep self-observing. If the time will come. But when I'm in outer or moving parts of centers, and I'm feeling things like impatience or irritation, disappointment, boredom, indifference, embarrassment, dissatisfaction. See, these are all afflictive eyes that have a low energy charge, if you will. And for me, they're very convenient and useful in building the muscle of non-identification with, because they're not so heavy and dense as energies that they're all over me and I can't get away from them. That is, I'm not over-identified. When I get more into the moving parts of my center and I start feeling things like resentment and self-pity, suspicion, rage, habitual worry, These are emotional part of the emotional center, afflictive emotions, and they become much more difficult for us to begin to practice non-identification with. When I get into the really heavy afflictive emotions that reside in the intellectual part of the emotional center, you'll see that when they happen, there is like a directed attention and they are on you, you are in it, and it is so difficult to separate from them. Hatred, jealousy, envy, fear, not the kind of fear that protects us from danger, but that emotional fear, the violence. These are such that I am frequently not able to non-identify at those times. But I can keep self-observation alive. And as the energies begin to dissipate, and they're still resonating in me, I do great work completing more self-observation and non-identification during those times, and then hopefully moving into the practices of self-remembering. But when we get into the very difficult parts of observing eyes that have a heart, that have a big charge to them, I've learned to do the same thing with non-identification that we learned with self-observation. And that is, I want to go into the intellectual center and I want to say, whatever it is, if this is something like self-pity, I'll say to myself, I see the eyes, I see the thought of self-pity, and get very clear on it. This is not I. I've observed it and I'm moving to non-identification with it. This is not I. I want to then move that into the emotional center and I want to do the same thing. I want to feel the self-pity. And I said, this feeling is not I. And I'm just not going to say it. I'm not going to say it mechanically. I want to say it with intention, with conviction. And then I want to go into the body and I want to non-identify with the body experience of the self-pity. This is what self-pity feels like in the body. This is not I. So I've learned to package these three together. And I'll tell you where this came from. One class Tim had a student had had reported something, and Tim said, and this was in the 10th band school, he said, so you just went right from self-observation right to self-remembering. You skipped something really important. And he didn't elaborate. And there was no more Q&A around that. Well, I happened to be in second line group, akin to a journey group with this person. And I thought, you know, there was something, there was a gem in what was being said there, but I didn't know what it was. But it the energy of it impressed me that there was something to dig for there. And so I had recognized in that person that they seemed to be like a yo-yo going up and down with the same thing. And there was something that was missing because the person was continuing to report on the same eye over and over again. And I thought to myself, why is that mean so much to me? Because I was doing the same thing. And so I started practicing non-identification in a much more intentional way. And then when I got to the more afflictive eyes, I recognized, my goodness, I was a poser, going from self-observation right into self-remembering. And it really was all fake, trying to fake it till you make it. Well, I learned then to take a step back and give more attention, more time to the ideas and the practice of non-identification. And so breaking it apart like it did self-observation was the way to really do that. Because I'd seen myself doing this, oh, this is not I. And then just going right on to try to practice self-remembering. And it's like, wait a minute, self-observation was showing me that that was mechanical. That was a mechanical way of practicing non-identification. And that's not going to deliver the goods. So I began to practice it in that different way and began to get some peace from it. You know, there's a moment when you really experience non-identification that is so beautiful because it's like you begin to reside in a very quiet place within yourself in non-identification when it is genuine. And while you're there, and it's a very quiet, peaceful place, you get the feeling that the walls of identification want to collapse in around you and overcome you. That's my experience of it anyway. There's that peaceful place in the center, and I can feel the walls want to come back around. This practices are lifesavers because our sleep is all that we've known in our first education. Humanity keeps humanity asleep for its own purposes. And it's so difficult to awake from this. And so using these ideas, these work ideas in a very tactical way, I found is very economical for moving me through. There's also something about this inner peace from non-identification that we also get from our practice of centering prayer. You know, the two of these, how they work like gears together is just so beautiful. And when we're practicing centering prayer, there's a constant overarching aim of non-identification with everything. That's all of the thoughts, as Father Keating packages them up and says, use one word, all these thoughts. So we've got our memories, our imaginations, et cetera. But that inner peace that we get through our time period of prayer has a very close feeling to the inner peace that I experience with non-identification. So there are times when it's so harsh, but there are ways to work through that when the energy has dissipated somewhat. And you have the opportunity to continue the practice of self-observation and non-identification. So practice it in all three centers if you can. There's one kind of final clue that I could give you about non-identification that makes it fun. delightful, if you will. And the idea is to practice non-identification, take nothing seriously in life except work. Practice non-identification, take nothing seriously in life except the work. If we can do that, we will be having an experience of non-identification that will very quickly give us a feeling of energy, because we will have stopped the draining, the flow of energy out of us that these eyes, these servants in the house have been running around, again, out of any order. They've been running around and using up our life force. We wake up in the morning and sometimes we are just so full of energy. And then by the end of the day, after being identified, these eyes have used up all that mass of beautiful energy. And here we go again. God, Lord, get me to bed. And let me wake up tomorrow and try it all again. But if we can go through the day with the idea, take nothing in life seriously except the work, that will help us a long way in non-identification. Now, the final thing is this. For me, it helps me to link these three together. Hell is when I'm identified. Non-identification is when I'm in purgatory. These are my Catholic roots coming back, so indulge me if you will. Heaven is the practice of self-remembering. And so often we can hear in our own reporting, in the reporting of others, that we are really good at the self-observation part, and we're really good in the reporting of the non-identification for the most part. But seldom do we ever get a report of the third step of self-remembering. And I went through so many years in the work of observing and non-identifying, and never going to the promised land, never experiencing heaven. And so with that, I'll say best wishes, works friends, and let's hear about self-remembering.
Thank you, Donald. That's so helpful. And it's evident that that's a favorite subject of yours. So you've given us a lot. There are some wonderful, you might say, advantages of the work that you've experienced and passed on to us tonight. Thank you. Just awesome. And as Donald has suggested, we turn to heaven. And there's God in heaven.
The old guy with the white beard.
Yes. Thank you, Michael.
I prefer to think of self-remembering as dessert. We all have our favorite analogies. You know, there are... if you open up volume 6 of the commentaries, the index, and you flip to these three topics that we are discussing tonight, there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of references to them. So packing anything down into 10 minutes for any of these is pretty, is bound to be incomplete. So what to say about self-remembering? The way that it's described in the commentaries is twofold, at least, that it is both an act and it's a state. So self-remembering is something that we can try to do, that we can make effort toward putting ourselves into a different feeling of I, as well as being in a state that is this different feeling of I. And a lot of the things that are in the work, a lot of the teachings in the work, for example, the entire teaching about scale, so much about the cosmology is simply a tool to help us self-remember. the great Ray, understanding that all of these things that we consider to be so deathly important in our lives are not. That in the scale of the universe, the things that I am getting identified over, the recurring thoughts, the churn that I have, it's nothing. It is truly nothing. The universe is fine without all of this nonsense that is going on in the mechanical parts of my head. The teaching of the Ray also reminds us that three, that thing that's up at the top of the Ray of creation, that it is present in all of the other layers of the Ray of creation. So God, we'll call it God, is present in whatever state that I am in. I can become aware of that with a little shift of attention. This shift of attention is this act of self-remembering. And with this act, then there is a change in my thoughts, in my emotions, in what's going on in my body. So that's kind of that's self-remembering 101, I think, in a sense. I was having a chat with Tim once, and the conversation had been about real I, and that everybody wants to aspire to possess real I, to reside in real I. And I remarked to Tim, I said, you know, the thing that nobody realizes, and this is my, I was testing, right? Is the thing that nobody realizes is that there's no you in real I. And he looked at me and he got this very big smile. It's like, oh yeah, that there is, that ultimately we get to drop all of this stuff. And Marnie spoke to that and Beverly spoke to this. And that the real self-remembering, and I mean, we have this term from the work, self-remembering. I think that a better term might be self-forgetting. Because what ultimately we are called to is to drop this thing, to drop this nonsense. We will certainly do it at the end of the life, but the opportunity is to drop it beforehand. So what is self-remembering anyway? You know, there's a quote from Rodney Collin, and I have a few quotes that I'm going to read you tonight. Collin says, everybody has to find their way to this point of self-remembering individually. Everybody has to find their own way, their own understanding, and their alert conscience. They have to accept by themselves and for themselves what self-remembering means for them. That last sentence, we have to accept and understand and discover for ourselves what self-remembering means for us. So all of these teachings we've had through the year, we've returned to the scale of consciousness again and again and again. And self-remembering is moving our consciousness up the ray. It is evolving our consciousness. And that looks different for every single one of us, no matter, you know, based on where we are. I mean, you know, going from apathy to anger, you know, and engaging the, not the passion of anger, but the energy of anger to generate change in our life can be an act of self-remembering or completely letting go. Of my identification can be an act of self-remembering. So there's not one thing that we are dealing with here. Reflecting on self-remembering, there was an important question that came up for me, and that is, what is self? in the self-remembering. What self are we talking about anyway? And of course, Bernadette wrote a whole book called What is Self? The work doesn't do a great job of kind of describing self as a thing. And I was at a friend of ours' house, Jan Brown, and I see that you're on tonight, Jan, so thank you very much. When I was at Jan's house, I picked up this book off of her bookshelf, and I never returned it. And it's the Upanishads. It's a translation of the Upanishads. And I started reading it and loved it. I just loved this because, I mean, this is written in the Upanishads, ancient Vedic Hindu texts written about the same time as the Old Testament. And while our scripture was talking about, you know, smiting our enemies and, you know, the what God was giving us was descendants and, prosperity and crops and cows, when I picked up this text and started reading it, it was describing self, always with a capital S in it. I'm going to read you a couple of passages from this book because it speaks to me what self-remembering is, what that self is for me that is meaningful. The self, pure awareness, shines as the light within the heart, surrounded by the senses. Only seeming to think and seeming to move, the self never sleeps, nor wakes, nor dreams. When the self takes on a body, it seems to assume the body's frailties and limitations, but when the self sheds the body at the time of death, it leaves all these behind. The self is free from desire, free from evil, free from fear. The self is beyond good and evil, beyond all suffering of the human heart. Those who realize the self enter into the peace that brings complete self-control and perfect patience. They see themselves in everyone and everyone in themselves. So this self that the Upanishads were speaking of 2,500 years ago, 3,000 years ago, they were describing non-duality. They were describing the unity of myself and other, and of myself and God. It goes on to say, this is in a different Upanishad, the self who is light, life, truth, space, who gives rise to all, is beyond all works. It is joy abiding. Smaller than a grain of sand, smaller than a grain of barley, smaller than a mustard seed, smaller even than the kernel of the grain of millet is the self. This is the self indwelling in my heart, and greater than the earth, greater than the sky, greater than all the worlds. So what it's pointing to here is it is this capital S self is the divine self. It is the divine indwelling, the immanent God, as well as the eminent God, greater than the earth, dwelling in all creation. So this teaching is it's stunning, and it is the end of our journey. Right? It is the point of the journey. You know, when Bernadette comes along, and if we were to ask Bernadette, what self are we talking about? She would have one answer, and that is no self. You know, if you're going to be remembering, you know, so what is self-remembering? It's self-forgetting. It is actually coring out the middle of her circles in the circle diagrams. And what is left is just this presence of God, just the presence of God, walking around in a Michael suit and a Donald suit, Beverly suit, Catherine, Valerie, all of us. Self-remembering for me is this transcendence of all of the stuff that I would say I mistake myself for. And all of the stuff that I mistake myself for is the stuff that I get identified with. So we call it the work because in these, in dealing with, in getting to know and then unpacking and unpackaging, all of the junk that we acquired, we do that through these tools of self-observation, non-identification, applying all of the work tools. Where do we get? Well, there's a state of freedom that is here. It is self-remembering, but it's not remembering me. I am not the self that is being remembered. What is being remembered is something way beyond me. And if I am able to re-identify, that is, or just give myself or fall into that, that is transformation. That is transformation. So that's what I have to say.
Yeah, thank you, Michael. How beautiful that has been said. And you really introduced us and set up next week very beautifully. So thank you for sharing your wisdom and bringing in the Upanishads. How fascinating. Atman. So we're going to take the next 10 minutes and only to open up the floor for questions. So no comments at this time. We'll do comments after the questions. But here are our friends, our dear ones, who wise ones on the journey, evidence of what the work does when applied to a life over periods of years. So just want to open up for questions. I know it's hard to remember what Bev said and what Donald said, and maybe you're forgetting even now what Michael said, but it all kind of flows together. But perhaps you're taking notes or something arises in your heart or your field of perception that you have a question about, so we can take time for them to answer. Any questions for our panel? Just go ahead and raise your hand. Pam Rossman, please.
Okay, so I'm on to the whole three-centered thing, and I've been watching De Salzman's YouTube. If y'all haven't gotten turned onto that, there's one YouTube of De Salzman where she clearly goes through this step of, my thoughts are here, my feelings are here, my sensations are here, the energy's here. Okay, now finally, I understand the relationship of that to non-identification. I'm going to be working on that. My question is, to Michael, I guess, is does self-remembering have any kind of relationship to a three-centered situation as well? That's it.
You might get three different answers from the three people on the screen. So my answer to that is no. No, that is the ladder that you're climbing up and then you get to kick the ladder away. I think that at some point in the work or at some point in your life, focusing on what is going on in you anymore is the booby prize. It's endless. The thoughts are endless. The feelings are endless. The sensations are endless. And at some point, this is Michael's work, right? At some point, enough is enough, and I am interested in something else other than what's going on in me.
Thank you, Michael. Anyone else on the panel want to speak to that, or is that complete? Looks like Donald.
You can refute it.
I would say yes. And it's not refuting, it's a yes and. Before I started really experiencing the grace of self-remembering, there was a time where I had to practice it. And you know, the commentaries talk about practicing self-remembering. And so what is this idea of self-remembering? What is it I'm practicing? If I'm not what I was under the experience, the thinking that I was, and I'm saying this is not I now have available energy to practice what it is I am, choose what I am. So sometimes I'll say, I am God's child as my new place of self-remembering. I want to remember myself as God's child. And I'm not there, but I am trying to practice to be there. So Pam, what I would do in a case like that, and what I did is I did the same thing with self-remembering to non-identification, and I practiced self-remembering the same way. And I would say, in my thoughts, in intellectual center, I am a child of God. I want to know that is truth. I want to then go to the emotional center and I want to feel that is truth. I am a child of God. And then I want it to vibrate in my body that I am a child of God. So I practice that until there comes a time where I can move into that place so quickly. And there is that spaciousness that Michael was talking about, and it becomes a field of awareness, not so much a field of consciousness now. So, you know, early on, we'll see these commentaries that say self-remembering, self-consciousness, self-awareness. Well, it's good for us sometime to spend some time, and this isn't it, but sometime in the future to unpack the relationship of self-awareness and self-consciousness with self-remembering.
Thank you, Donald. Yeah, very insightful. So two truths there, like a helix. Michael's answer and Donald's answer. Do you have anything?
No, it's just it kind of points to what Michael is saying, that everybody's experience is different. And it can be very different for everybody. But I don't know. I think it is kind of a leaving behind, but it's just a step there. I think the way to real self-remembering is through those three steps, and then it's gone, hopefully.
Thank you all. Okay, let's go to Marcia Silver, please.
I have a quick question for Michael, and that's just, what is the version or who is the translator of the Upanishads you started reading a little of?
You're muted. It's Eknath Aswathar and something like that.
Your name's on top. Move the book over a little bit. The last name of the Eknath. Okay. Thank you.
He's translated all the Hindu primary texts, the Bhagavad Gita and the Dhammapada. They're beautiful. Thank you.
Thank you
for the question. I think that a lot of people were wondering that too. So. Any other questions out there? No, question is too formatory to be asked this evening. Any questions? Take the opportunity to ask these dear ones. Virginia, please.
Okay, for the old timers, I have a question. Seems I remember Susan Bolden wrote a little chorus that we would sing, and it was something about come to center, remember who you are, remember where you come from, come to center. Does that sound familiar?
Mm-hmm. Sure does.
Yeah.
Thank you, Virginia, for that. Okay, any other questions? And if not questions, then let's see if there's any comments tonight for the community. Mm-hmm. I'm surprised that there are not more questions for these huge subjects. Kelly, please.
Well, I'm such a baby in this, but I am wondering if what I have been thinking of as non-identification was actually, what I was thinking of as inner stop was actually not doing the non-identification, if that makes sense. So I could observe it and have this feeling of stopping, but what is the difference?
So what is the difference between inner stop and non-identification?
Yeah, what's the next step when you do an inner stop to leading into actually non-identifying?
Very good. Thank you.
I would say that, first of all, the way I use inner stop may not be the same way everyone else does. I've learned to use inner stop only with eyes that I have, that I'm very familiar with. And so I see an eye coming, I see it begin to act on me. I recognize that this eye is not me, it lives in me, it feeds on me, it takes my name, it uses my force, but it's not me. And it's beginning to after you again. So I can use an inner stop right there and begin to, from that point, because that, in a sense, that inner stop is part of his self-observation and it's part of a non-identification to say, this is not I. Now, if I've got right there, I've got energy that I can fuel into the practice of self-remembering. That's where I want to go next. I always want to end with self-remembering, Kelly. So if you've got the ability through your work being to inner stop truly, let's begin to move right into self-remember, practice self-remembering.
Anyone else? Are we complete on that answer, I guess? Okay, thank you, Kelly. And prayers for your father-in-law, Dion. Okay, let's go to Karen and then Joe quickly. Karen Raglan.
Well, I kind of have a comment about all three. So for self-observation, I have found that it extremely important, that aspect of change nothing, because if I'm invested in trying to change something, I'm going to have a really hard time of just observing it. That critic will be there and like trying to interfere and judge it and figure it out and all that other good stuff. And then when it comes to non-identifying, that whole, you know, don't process it, don't try and heal it. You know, some of the therapy aspects, like when you're doing therapy, make sure you don't try and do any of that with whatever you're observing, because then you're just staying identified with it, or I am. And self-remembering, I think this speaks to both what Donald said and Michael said. There are so many levels of self-remembering, at least that I've experienced. Gratitude is one. Deep gratitude is one of my favorite forms of self-remembering, but it isn't anywhere near the one you were describing, Michael, where it is like I'm beyond even all the sinners in my experience of it. Just remembering my aim could be a form of self-remembering. So I think it's a matter of levels with regards to sinners and getting all the way to the no self. But anyway, those were some thoughts that came to mind while I was listening to you guys. Oh, and the main thing in all of this is we are wanting to change something. It's the paradox. Change nothing for the purpose of changing everything. Okay. I'm done.
Oh, lovely. Next time you're on the panel.
No, sure.
Okay, I guess we'll need to conclude with Joe or Jamie tonight. Thank you, guys. Are you there, Joe?
Yeah, I think my question was just answered. I try to change things or mechanically when I'm self-observing, and I was just wondering if there is a way to just observe instead of mechanically trying to change things. That's my question.
That's the hard part. It's not changing it, not stopping or changing and just watching.
Right, so one of the first principles that we were taught, or that is, I think it was over the words engraved over the entrance to a temple in Delphi, know thyself. Know thyself. So there is inherent value in knowing thyself deeply. Some of it, I mean, you know, so we're human beings and we're in the work and we want, you know, we want stuff, right? So you're not going to do the work purged of all motivation for self-improvement. That's okay. Whatever gets you up to the work, I'm all for it. Another part of knowing thyself deeply, knowing myself deeply, is seeing how helpless I am to change myself. So as much as you may want to improve yourself and change yourself, one of the things that you get to see is how intractable that program is. And that brings us to the mercy of God, brings us to putting ourselves and surrendering ourselves to something, as they say in 12-step, higher than ourselves. That the grace of that, coupled with our bringing ourselves again and again and again to that altar, is where the transformative power comes from.
Amen. And I guess we need to conclude there, but I guess I'm on behalf of the community, Michael and Donald and Bev, we love you and are grateful for your knowledge and being. Thanks for sharing and teaching tonight. Okay. And before our kind of closing prayer or compline prayer, I was wondering if we can, in a community like this, wherever two or three are gathered, there's presence, if we can perhaps just connect with each of our centers, our intellectual, emotional, moving center, and just wish together in this moment, all of us, for Marianne Beth's healing instantly from sickness, that she is whole and healthy. And maybe just together now send her energy, wish for her healing and wholeness. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Next week is the last Journey School for the year, and we will be unveiling and introducing the new annual aim and curriculum for 2023, which I know you will want to hear and participate in. And it's exciting to hear intimations of it arising already. So look forward very much to next week's closure of the complete octave and the beginning of the new octave. And so with all this in our hearts, we're grateful for this night that we've shared together. We take into our awareness the circle of conscious humanity that we are, wherever we are on the journey, and remember the truth together that God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully, and how blessed we are to simply remember God. Protect us, Lord, as we are asleep, that awake we may keep watch with Christ, and asleep rest in Christ's peace. Amen.